And we're opening up to Jude. We'll read the first four verses of Jude, but our focus is on the fourth verse. You need to prepare yourself and have your Bibles. Ladies, downstairs, you've got to do everything that you possibly can to reduce the distraction. You need to hear this sermon. So we're on Jude, verse number 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Underline that phrase. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, into license, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that these ancient words would change us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have, as disciples, you should have your Bible in front of you and notebook. You have our notes as well in front of you. Got to blow the trumpet again because a week has gone by and things have not gotten better. Things have gotten a lot worse. It doesn't matter if you're here in Germany or you're in Taiwan or you are in Kenya or Ghana, whether you are in America, it doesn't matter. Things are getting worse and they will continue to get worse. Will we prepare ourselves and asking God's help to run the race of 2024 in front of us? And for us to do that, we need revival. We need real revival. Over 2,000 years, you've already heard me say this over and over, 2,000 years ago, Paul warned young Timothy. He said that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said that in the first century. Now we're here in the 21st century. Are we so naive that we don't believe that this statement is true? That for over 2,000 years, the Word of God has been under real attack and lies have been creeping into the church since that time. I'm going to try to demonstrate that that statement is in fact true. Inside your handouts you have this 6-page handout. It's entitled Lies Handed Down. In verse number 3, we're dealing with the faith that was handed down once and for all. Here we have 68 lies that have come into the church over the course of history that people today, many of you in this room, no, all of you in this room, many of these you've accepted as truth. The pastor will say and point out that this is a lie, and he'll show you in the Word of God that the Word of God says this, but we will go out of here. Some of you will not even read this. Some of you will look at a few numbers and say, oh, Bob is just being too technical. He's just being too nitpicky. That's how Satan works. So you will only prove my thesis that we have been deceived, because we're more comfortable in believing the lie than actually repenting of what the Word of God says. 68 lies. I could have put more in there. And that's why the title of today's sermon is to contend we have been deceived and we must repent. For those of you who will not read this, you're comfortable in your religion and you won't repent. And there won't be revival. Revival starts with repentance of God's people. If you don't know how that truth looks, I'll bring the magnifying up. That word truth is spelt, but it's spelt with all lies. This is what Paul told the church at Rome, and he says, these false teachers are those who of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The Greek word for the simple is the ones who are not watching, who don't think that they can be deceived. False teachers deceive. Do you realize the first thing out of a deceived person's mouth when you tell that person you've been deceived? The very first thing out of their mouth is, no, I haven't been deceived. That's the definition of deception. Being deceived. That's the danger that we are in, especially in the 21st century. And Jude told us in verse number 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith, and the faith is not the lies on this handout. Is it possible that an entire generation can be deceived? A lot of churches have accepted these lies as Christianity for today. Is it possible that an entire generation can be deceived? Well, I would have to answer that from the Word of God, because that's what I'm restricted to. And in the Word of God, God warns us. And if we were to go to the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, when Israel was separated with the southern kingdom Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, for over 200 years, people in the northern kingdom worshipped a God that they said was named Yahweh. But they would go and worship Him at golden calves. They would ignore what Moses said in the Word of God. They would ignore the commands of God of going to Jerusalem every single year during the feasts. And yet they believed that they were God's people. 200 years. That's about five generations. Five generations that grew up, little children growing up with their fathers and mothers saying, well, we're not going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to go and worship a calf here. And then they grow up and teach their children to do the same. And then they teach their children and it just becomes tradition. This is what we do. All of which is a lie. So yes, God had warned us, entire generations can grow up. Jesus Christ says that there would be false teachers who would rise up and they would deceive many. And so your pastor says, you and I need revival, and revival starts with us repenting of our sins. We need to be disciples. And the disciple is one who is determined to become just like his master by being disciplined in his studies and in obedience. And I've put this slide up for now 5 weeks. Only disciples go to heaven. Nobody has come up to me and said, Bob, that's not true. I'm wide open. Tell me that I'm preaching something that is not true. If if you just reverse that statement and say people can go to heaven and ignore the Word of God and not want to be just like Jesus Christ, and they can still go to heaven. No, you can't. And so, yeah, this is serious, serious stuff. We have been deceived. We find ourselves in verse number 4. I said for the past 5 weeks now, this is a serious letter. Did you hear me? I said that this is a serious letter. Ladies downstairs, did you hear me? This is a serious letter. If you're religious, you don't care. If you are a disciple, you care of what is written in the Word of God. It's a serious letter because for the past 2,000 years, men have crept in and brought in lies, brought in false doctrine, and we're believing these false doctrines. We need to take it serious because this letter has two authors. It is first and foremost authored by God. These are the words of God. These are the Word of God. You just can't pick up a book and read, say to yourself that this is the Word of God, and then ignore it. If this is the Word of God, you must do it. You must obey it. Because if you don't do it, you really don't believe that this is the Word of God. But God used a man by the name of Jude, and the first thing out of Jude's mouth was, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I live my life to serve Jesus Christ." We studied being a bondservant and what does a bondservant, all that it means. And it means giving your whole life unto God, serving Him, doing what He says to do, not what the world demands of you, but doing what God or your master says. And we said again that all disciples are bondservants of Christ. And we said, only bondservants go to heaven. So you have to ask yourself, are you a bondservant? You see, God said that He requires that His people serve Him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. So if we believe that a person can go to heaven without serving God, then we're calling God a liar. And I can't do that at all. We've already reminded ourselves of who Paul is not writing to. He is not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to theologians. And he's not writing to elders and pastors. He is writing to, and he tells us, every single person who has been called by the Father, sanctified by the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. If you say that you're a Christian, this letter is written to you. It's written to those who are being sanctified. In verse number 3, Jude told us that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And we circled the definite article in front of faith. There's only one faith. We sang last week, Ancient of Days, and we sang that holy words long preserved for our walk. These same words that Jude wrote down have been preserved for our walk. They resound of God's own heart because they are the Word of God. These are holy words handed down to this age. Same words, same ancient words. There is only one faith. And we said that that's set of doctrines. There's only one set of doctrines. There's only one interpretation of the doctrine. Now I know all through history, men have argued about the interpretation of the Word of God. It started all the way back in the first century, and now for 2,000 years, people are still arguing about what is the proper interpretation of the Word of God. And it doesn't matter, because as long as we are on this earth, men will disagree with the doctrine. But still, the Word of God says there is only one set of doctrines, one interpretation of that, and we are to earnestly contend for that truth. That means we need to be crying out to God for wisdom. For wisdom, so that we can contend for the faith, and not some opinion about another man thinks. There is only one gospel. Many people are believing in a false gospel because there's so many out there. But according to the Word of God, there is only one gospel. The faith is the truth that is found in the Word of God. But we live in an age just like Jeremiah lived in his age, where God, speaking through Jeremiah, says, These people are like bows. They have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth. They enjoy doing the lies. They enjoy just being comfortable in their lives. And they don't want to repent. And they proceed from evil to evil. Look what it says at the end. They don't know me. So yeah, on our goals, we're praying, God, we want to know you. Earlier in chapter 7, he says this, "So you shall say to them, Jeremiah, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor do they receive instruction, because truth has perished." And that's a description of 21st century. The truth is, if we are honest with ourselves, we are comfortable with relativism inside the church. You can believe that, but I'm going to believe something different, and everybody will be okay. And you know how that happens? Is when people don't do everything together. When they don't study together, when they don't pray together, when they don't fellowship together, when they don't play together, when they don't work together, everybody has a different opinion. But the more you study together, the more you pray together, the more you play together and feast together and study together, then you become one mind. And that won't happen in the church that everybody says, "I don't have to gather together." We ended last week's sermon by looking at those who have gone before us who did contend earnestly for the faith, and we said, it's our turn now. We gave at least four examples. The list could go on of men and women have gone before us and contended earnestly for the faith, risking their own lives. Martin Luther standing up to the Catholic Church and all the false doctrine. Jan Hus, even before Martin Luther, stood up against the Catholic Church. Queen Bloody Mary burnt hundreds of Protestants on the stake because they were willing to stand up against the Church of England and stand for the faith. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. For what reason? For translating the Word of God from Latin, from Hebrew, from Greek and Aramaic into English, so that you could have an English Bible. He was killed for it. He stood up against the church who said that was not for the people. And so 2024 will be our turn. It will be our turn. In the United States of America right now, very slowly, but it's happening, Christians are being targeted as terrorists. They're being put on terror lists in my nation. They're starting out slow, but they're going in that direction. It's not only in America. It's going to spread here to Europe, and it's going to spread globally. It's our turn. We're in verse number 4, so take a look down at your Bible. The Bible says that certain men have crept in. That word, to creep in, is a word that speaks, and you see my definitions at the bottom of page number 1, is to enter in secretly, to slip in stealthily, to steal in undercover. Remember when this was written, all the way back in the first century. It was already happening. And that's why Jude wrote this letter to those who are called and sanctified and preserved in Christ Jesus. These are those who had, as Paul tells young Timothy, they have a form of godliness. They say, they come in and say, I'm a Christian, but they only have a form. They're like the Pharisees who Jesus Christ likened to clean cups and beautiful tombs on the outside, but on the inside they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These are those who come with flattery. And we already read from Romans chapter 16, verse number 18. They'll come in with smooth words, sounding intelligent, sounding like they know what they're talking about. They have a profession. They have a profession that they are a Christian. They have a profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're very good at twisting the Scriptures. Paul says to the church at Corinth, we are not like so many who peddle the Word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God. As God is their witness, they better preach the Word. He says the same thing in chapter 4, verse number 2. We are not like them who deal or handle the word with deceitfulness. They twist the Scriptures. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, and he says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful planning. That's what we are up against. That's the enemy. He tells the church at Colossae, he says, I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Not only do they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the Word of God. And this is something that we need to hear in this church. We need to hear it if we want to see revival. We love quoting this verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. But I ask, do we really hear what the words in yellow are saying? Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And every time I pray for revival, I'm praying that because I know that God can do something more great than I can even think or imagine. But look what He says here. According to the power that now works in us. So where's that power? Where is it? Where is it in the church? We have the right answers in Bible study. We have the right answers in studying the Word of God. But where's the power? To Him, the glory, glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. These men were deceitful men. Deceitful. Deceitful men. Even after all of the warnings that Christ gave us and His apostles gave us, Jesus Christ warned us, beware! Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but on the inside they are ravaging, ravenous wolves. That's how Jesus Christ saw false teachers. Should we not be concerned? that they come in sheep clothing, but inside they're ravaging wolves. Or in our parable that we read today about the wheat and the tares, and the good man put out that good seed, but when they were sleeping, notice what it says, when they were asleep, the enemy came in and sowed bad seeds. Jesus Christ teaches us a parable of leaven. Well, he warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was talking about, look what it says here, the leaven of doctrine. Just a little, and you'll see this on a slide in a minute, just a little false doctrine corrupts it all. But we don't really believe that. Even in the Pharisee, even in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, another parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened or like leaven, which a woman took and hid as three measures in a meal till it was all leavened. Last century, this verse was to preach, it was preaching a whole bunch of evangelical, evangelistic campaigns, saying that the gospel is like leaven and it's going to spread throughout the whole world. But it didn't. The true meaning of that parable is that false doctrine will come into the church and it will corrupt the whole church. Write this down. Write down Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Jesus Christ says this. Listen to his words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And the way that the Greek is written, it demands an answer for no, he won't. It's our turn now to contend earnestly for the faith. A little, just a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. And it should not surprise us because Satan comes with his false prophets, his false apostles. It should not surprise us that even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And so they creep into the churches. Paul warned the church, the elders at Ephesus, and he says this. He says, I know that at my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. And even from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul tells Timothy clearly that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And the doctrines of demons sound exactly like the truth, with only a little smidgen of leaven in it. But it becomes false and people will be led away. John tells his readers not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again, we're warned by Peter. Peter says this, but there will be also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destructions. And then he says this, and many will follow their destructive ways. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. It's what we were warned by Peter 2,000 years ago. If we get back to Luke chapter 4, we see these people crept in unnoticed. How can that happen? How can they creep into a church unnoticed? Well, we read wheat and the tares. And when did the enemy come? The enemy came when the men were asleep. The churches are asleep when it comes to really contending earnestly for the faith. There is no watching. If there is no watching, then they will creep in unnoticed, as we are told in Ezekiel. There's no oversight. Paul tells the elders from Ephesus, and he says, I'm telling you, oversee the flock that God has given you. Oversee their souls. Watch out for them. And the qualifications for elders, an elder must be an overseer. He has to oversee the souls of those who he preaches to. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, each man who preaches to his flock will give an account for their souls. For an elder who does not oversee the souls of his people will allow evil, ungodly men to be crept in and to feed them onto false doctrine. The people were not testing what they heard. They were just trusting in their elders. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, the Bereans heard Paul preach, and then they went back to the Scriptures to see whatever Paul says. What could they find it in the Scriptures? That's why we here at HIBC give you handouts, so that you can see the cross-references that we are using. Because whatever we preach must come out of the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us we are to test everything. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, we are to test everyone. To include Bob Natt, you are responsible for testing me. Listen to me. It's your soul. It's your soul that lives on to eternity. You can continue to believe those lies, 68 of them, and believe that you're going to go to heaven. Are you really concerned about your soul? Or are you more concerned about your life and your career and your family and everything else? Here's the truth. The truth is, if there is no watching, if there is no testing, that equals that you are already deceived. If you're not concerned about what you're hearing, if you're not concerned about the truth of God, then you are already deceived. Your pastor is telling you that false doctrine is deadly. Your pastor is repeating himself by saying, a little leaven. Do you understand? Leaven is already little. But a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. One little bit of false doctrine over here about election will make its way through the doctrine of glorification. All of it will be leavened. These men who have crept in, they crept in unnoticed. And what did they do? They corrupted the grace of God. Now listen to me. What is grace? Grace is what God gives ungodly people what they don't deserve. We are saved by the grace of God. That's what grace does. It saves us. But what does that grace do that God gives us? Well, first and foremost, that grace transforms us into a completely new creature. Old things have passed away and all things now become new. Grace transforms us. And what were these people doing? Well, when you corrupt grace, what happens? These people were taking the grace of God and they were corrupting it, and they were already allowing. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and stop there. The list goes on. That describes the world of today. That describes what's going on in churches today. Adultery. You could have sex with somebody who is not your wife. Fornication, all kinds of sexual. A woman can have a woman and a man can have a man. We're passing laws now that men can have sex with children. All kinds of lewdness. Idolatry, which is defined in the Word of God as covetousness. Sorcery, and the word behind sorcery is drugs. Hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies. Murders. And remember, not to love your brother as you love yourself is murder. Drunkenness, revilities, and the like. And all those who practice these things, whether you're in the church or outside the church, whether you have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior, none of these people will enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people like to quote Romans chapter 6, verse 14. But pastor, we are not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so therefore we don't have to be concerned about what God says in His Word. They always quote the last part of that verse and ignore the first part. God's grace moves in us so that we have a power over sin. And no sin can have dominion over us. These men turn obedience, they turn the grace of God into legalism. Oh, I hear that a lot. Oh, that pastor at HIBC, that Bob is always preaching about obeying the commandments and obedience and things like this. Oh, Bob is a legalist. And so they turned obedience into legalism. But when I go to the Word of God teaches that obedience equals love. Our memory verse, even this last week, it says, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A little bit later in the same chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So obedience isn't legalism. Obedience is a demonstration of my great love for the one who gave his life for me. This grace teaches us. Look what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does this grace do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This grace transforms our complete being. It transforms our minds and gives us the mind of Christ. This grace transforms our emotions. And David says it this, and that through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way, but I love your law. And I meditate on it all day long. This grace transforms our wills because it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. This grace that comes in changes us. And all of those who love the Lord love His law and walk in His commandments. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed as those who keep His testimonies and those who seek with his whole heart. And a person does this because of grace. That's what grace does. That's what a new creature looks like. But they took this grace and would even deny that Jesus Christ was God. Now listen to me very carefully. There are some of you who say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I would ask you, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is God? If you look down in verse number 4, you'll see this in our translation. It says, the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. And what we can't see in our English translations is that that phrase right there in the Greek is speaking of one person. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. They denied the lordship of Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ does not believe that Jesus is God. If you don't bow, Jesus Christ is your Lord, and live as He is your Lord, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And Jesus Christ would say, you could say it all day long. Only those who are doing what their Lord says will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, in the last century, in the 1980s and going into the 1990s, there was a teaching all through the churches, and the teaching was that one could invite Jesus into their hearts as Savior and that later accept Him as Lord. And that was a blasphemous teaching that found its way in the churches, both here in Europe, into Africa, over in Korea, and certainly in the United States. The Bible clearly teaches that you cannot have Christ as your Savior if you have not totally surrendered to Him as Lord. It's impossible. There is no other teaching in the Word of God. But people will say, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. Jesus Christ set me free, so therefore I can interpret the Scriptures the way that I want to. And yes, that was a teaching last century that crept into the churches. But when the Bible speaks about freedom, you are freed from something and you're freed to something. The gospel, the grace of God, frees us from sin, but it frees us onto holiness. It frees us for being so consumed with self to being so consumed about belonging to God. It sets us free from the world, and it sets us free to serve God with all of our hearts. It sets us free from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. The freedom of Christ, or the freedom in Christ that we are given because of God's grace, is to set us free from being slaves of Satan, the world, and ourselves, to being set free to being doing what we ought to do. And every creature is obligated to worship their Creator and obey their Creator. And God's grace enables me to do that. I told you to underline in verse number 4, these men who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Think about that. God knew that these false teachers were already marked for condemnation. He already knew what they were going to do. They were marked out for condemnation, and all who have been deceived by them are also marked out for condemnation unless they repent. Why? Why does God allow false teachers into the church? First and foremost, before we answer that question, we have to acknowledge first and foremost that God is the Creator. It's His world. Everything in this world belongs to God and serves God. And because He's the Creator, He is sovereign over everything. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 to 38. Nothing happens in this world unless the lie that we were taught, unless God permits it. And that's a lie. Nothing happens in this world unless God commands it. And that ought to cause you to tremble. That's the word of God. If you have a King James Version, you don't want to look up Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 7. If you have any other translation other than the King James Version, you need to look up the Hebrew of Isaiah 45, verse number 7. If calamity or if evil comes into a city, who has done it? God has done it. Amos chapter 3, verse number 6. God is sovereign. He is seated on His throne and He does whatever He pleases. In Daniel chapter 4, and we'll look at this when we get into chapter 4 of Daniel, and we find that God does whatever He pleases with all the inhabitants of the earth. Job tells us, the deceived and the deceiver are His. Because He's the Creator. Because He's sovereign. Because He doesn't have to answer to you what you think is right. So why? Why does God allow false teachers to continue? In the first and foremost reason, to test our faith. God is a testing God. You can see all the cross references that I have on there on page number 4. The refiner's pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but God tests the hearts. And it's only through testing that our faith grows. If you're not paying attention at all, pay attention right now. Why does God allow false teachers in the churches? He does so to test our love. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. God leaves false teachers in churches to mark out the faithful. Most of you will not have a King James Version, but the King James Version says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 19, "For also heresies need to be among you, so that the approved ones may become revealed among you." Because God wants you to hear those who go back to the Word of God. And when they hear a heresy, they'll say, "But the Word of God says this." When they hear a lie, they'll say, "But the Word of God says this." So the choice will be, do we listen to the lie or do we listen to the Word of God? God leaves false teachers in churches so to test our faith, to test our love, to mark out the faithful ones. Just like the owner of the field, when he was asked by his worker, "Shall we tear out the tares?" And the owner of the field says, "No, leave them in." In the end, the angels will make a division between the good seed, the sons of the kingdom, and the sons of the devil. Listen to those who are faithful in bringing you to the Word of God. How shall we contend? Church, please listen to me. The only way to contend for the faith is first and foremost to become disciples, not believers. Become disciples of God's Word. To be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God, being workers, not ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth. To be those disciples, we must read, study, memorize, and meditate the Word of God, because all of Scripture is God-breathed, and all of Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to equip us to do good works that we were saved for done. We must become students of doctrine. But we live in a time where we don't want doctrine. We want people to tickle our ears. Just like Paul. told Timothy 2,000 years ago. I don't have to study doctrine. I'm just a church member. That's the pastor's job. No, it's not. It is his job. But it's the job for every single person. We're going to start another doctrinal study. We finished a 2-year doctrinal study. Well, a little bit more than that. But we'll start another doctrinal study. We need to know Satan's tactics. We need to know Satan's schemes. He is one who is a great counterfeiter, and many have been deceived by his craftiness and his trickery. We must test everything we read, everything we hear. Just because it sounds good, just because it sounds right, does not make it right. The only thing that makes it right is not a passage in the Scripture. What makes it right, does it line up with the whole counsel of God? And we must test everyone, not just few. We need to test everybody that we trust. The commentaries that we read, the blogs that we listen to, the sermons that we listen to, we must test everyone. That's what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. But what will God do? What will God do with a church that is contending earnestly for the faith? We'll see as we pray for revival. Father God, we come now at the end. You've communicated to us, Lord, that this is a serious letter. May we take it seriously. May we see that it's our responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith. And if that's true, then we must know the faith. And so, Father, teach us doctrine. Cause us to meditate on doctrine. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Lord, like we've never had before. And then, Father, work in us to do and to will for your good pleasure. And then we'll see that you can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power that now works in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that deals with amazing grace of God. So let's stand and sing.
For God made Christ, who knew nothing, to be sin for us, that you may become the